Well, we are continuing with part three of our seven-week series called Life in Exile, Thriving in a COVID-19 World. I mean, you've heard some good news. It seems like things are slowly but surely going to open up in our economy. We have some exciting things to come in the weeks to come as we stay in tune with what our province and what our country is doing. And so we continue to pray. God is able to lead us through this season. And I hope you've been enjoying this teaching series. In the first 2 weeks, I spoke about adding goodness and adding knowledge to our faith. And now this morning, I speak about adding self-control to our faith. Our scripture comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. I'm going to invite you to stand in your homes in honor of the reading of God's word. The scripture will be on the screen, and we have been working on our memorization skills. So we're going to be doing this over the next few weeks. We're going to try to memorize this scripture together. So once again, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me the bolded section, part by part, and then we're going to read the rest of the passage together. So let's repeat after me, and then we'll read together. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Okay, let's read it together now. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful, it is living, it is active. And Father, today, teach us about the difficult subject of self-control. Would the Holy Spirit come upon us and fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, God? May we add to our faith all of these things. We will not coast in our faith, but we will add and we will grow in virtue today. So, Father, I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open to you. Speak what you want to say, not what I want to say, O Lord, but what you want to say through your word, through the power men of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that we all leave with conviction in our hearts to live our life more meaningfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but under these COVID-19 circumstances, there certainly seems to be an absence of self-control. Due to self-isolation and social distancing, many people have been guilty of stockpiling food like grain in a silo in a time of famine. If you go to Costco, the Costco lineup begins at 6:45 every morning. The shelves in the grocery stores are emptied daily. Commodities like toilet paper, hand sanitizer, disinfectant cleaners have become precious treasures. You might call this hysteria, but I think we are a little out of control. Not only is the absence of self-control causing chaos in the public realm, but it is also impacting our lives in the private. And it can be a lack of physical self-control, such as gluttony. You see, some people have called it the COVID-19 pounds. Yeah, the COVID-19 pounds, that we could potentially, in this period of time, gain 19 pounds. That's not good. Being stuck at home, we start to eat our stress away. It can be a lack of emotional self-control, such as anger and rage and other emotions. It can be a lack of sexual self-control, as in lust and leading to sexual immorality. See, with nowhere to go, with nothing to do, pornography is waiting at our digital door. And in all these things, we lack self-control because we have an inclination towards sin. And this is a sign of our fallen nature. You see, we are in this constant battle for and against self-control between the acts of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. And we must learn how to say no to the flesh and say yes to the Spirit. After all, self-control is the ninth and the final fruit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. You see, the Bible instructs that Christians avoid people who live without self-control. 2 Timothy 3, 2-5 foreshadows what people will be like in these last days. The scripture says people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, here it is, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And now catch this, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. This exactly sounds like the world that we live in currently. But before we're tempted to say this is us versus them, I think it's a whole different issue. Could it be that Christians look no different than the very people they are supposed to avoid? If you and I fail to exhibit self-control, other Christians ought to avoid us. That means that people should keep their social distance from us, not just during COVID-19, but on a regular basis, because we don't exhibit self-control in our lives. And I know that this is a hard word, but I'm telling you today, this is a true word. In order to have a little fun this morning, I'm going to conduct a self-control test from the beginning of this sermon to the very end of this sermon. In the 1960s, you'll see a picture on the screen. The potato chip manufacturer Lay's introduced their slogan, "Bet you can't eat just one." And like any brilliant marketing campaign, consumers began to put the slogan to test and add to the chip consumption. And they made a lot of money. In essence, the slogan was really saying this, "Bet you don't have self-control." I'm going to invite today Zach to join me on stage. Zach DeSabatino, Pastor Gloria's husband. Many of you don't know him, so I thought I'd have him up with me here. I'm going to have you sit on that chair, my friend. We're going to pan between you and me. Of course, we're going to maintain some social distancing because we're on screen. We want to keep the law and abide by the principles. Zach, my friend, do you like potato chips? He loves potato chips, he says. And do you like Lay's classic potato chips? They're up there, he says. Okay. Well, I have a family-sized bag sitting right in front of you today. I want you to do one thing. I want you to open up that bag, and I want you to take a smell. You're supposed to be on a diet. That's okay. On a keto diet. That's okay. I want you to smell it. Like, just take it in one big. Oh, those are good. Those are good. Now, next. Before everybody on our live stream this morning, I want you to take one single chip, and I want you to eat it and savor it. One chip ain't going to kill you. It's like communion part two, he says. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, here we go. Okay, feeling good? Okay. Now, for the rest of my message, I want you to sit there with the bag open in front of you, and I want to see how my sermon on self-control will have impact on your life. And so many people at home are praying for you. Others are waiting for you to fail miserably. And so as the saying goes, Zach, I bet you can't eat just one. So how many people at home believe and think that Zach has a lot of self-control and he will not eat any chips? We have a poll going on. I want you to tap into that poll right now, and I want you to say yes or no. How many people think Zach has a lack of self-control and he's going to eat a whole lot more chips? Okay, well, let us know in the poll. Would you quickly make a selection from the two options? Well, my friend Zach, I want to wish you the best of luck this morning, and I'll talk to you again at the end of the sermon, and we'll see how you did, okay? Just put your hand in the bag and get close to it, sniff it, you know, yeah, that's good. Let it talk to you. Let it minister to you this morning. Well, this morning, church, I want to offer you three perspectives as we examine what the Bible has to say about self-control. The first point I want to share with you is self-control is a proverbial clue. That's a handful. Self-control is a proverbial clue. You see, the book of Proverbs offers two specific verses about self-control. And that means that self-control requires the wisdom of God. The irony of Solomon's leadership is that while he had the God-given wisdom, he failed to apply that self-control in his life. And the context for both Proverbs is a comparison between a person and the city. Both have this militaristic tone in the background. The first, in Proverbs 16:32, King Solomon said, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city." Now, a person with self-control has the better offensive strategy. Any king can take a control of a city, but only a few kings and only a few generals have character. A warrior is depicted as an impulsive person, ready to kill, ready to take control, while a patient person is depicted as self-controlled. Therefore, the greatest achievement in life is the conquering of oneself. Later in Proverbs 25:28, King Solomon said, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." See, a person without self-control has the worst defensive strategy. Without a wall, the city is left exposed and is vulnerable to any attack. And self-control is the protective wall that we erect to fortify us and the people around us. In our culture, we celebrate people, those who demonstrate focused self-control. We consider a person who works out daily as self-controlled. We consider a person who has a healthy diet as self-controlled. We consider a person who is organized and punctual as self-controlled. Yet we are wrong if we believe that self-control is self-help. See, self-control is often misunderstood as our own innate strength. It is actually the wisdom of God at work in the human mind and in the human body. It is His strength being made perfect in the midst of our weakness. And God should get all the credit whenever you succeed with self-control, because it's not of yourself, it is from the Spirit of God. And so today, if anyone lacks wisdom, what should they do? They should ask God, who generously gives to them. My friends, this morning, you have to hear the words of the Proverbs. You have to hear Solomon's words to you and use the wisdom of God so that you can operate out of self-control. Second point this morning is self-control is preferential choice. It's a preferential choice. You have free will. Each one of us have free will. But God has a divine will. And while our will ought to conform to His will, through self-control, there always seems to be this battle between wills. The Apostle Paul, he describes this battle in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." If Peter did order this list with any intentionality, our knowledge of God is put to test with self-control. Do we really believe that what God said is good for us? See, we know what we ought to do, but we struggle to actually do it. We struggle to actually live out the biblical principles that God gives to us. So what is the point of having orthodoxy, which is right belief, if it does not translate into orthopraxy, which is right behavior? What's the point? We must question our own theological understanding, our own mental framework. Do you understand that God doesn't owe you anything? And that you, my friends, owe Him everything? That means your life is not your own. It was bought with a precious price, the price of Jesus Christ. That means you cannot live this life for yourself. You live to the glory of God. You have been emancipated from the devil's control and from self-control so that you can freely choose God's control. His thoughts are higher. His ways are better. His will is good and perfect. And to choose God's will may seem like a loss to you, but it's actually for your good, my friends. John the Baptist in John 3:30, he had said, "He must become greater and I must become less." Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he provided us with the greatest example of submission of will in Luke 22:42. Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And then he shifts his prayer. yet not my will, but yours be done. And being Christ-like means that we prefer God's will and we defer our own will. When John's gospel tells us that Simon Peter, in that same garden, drew his sword and cut the ear of a man named Malchus, a temple guard, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus could have called upon the Father and he would have dispatched more than 12 legions of angels to be at his disposal, but he didn't do it. When hanging on the cross, the impenitent thief challenged Jesus to validate his deity by coming down from the cross, but he didn't. The fully divine Jesus in full humanity, he chose self-control and he chose surrender to the will of God. You see, self-control is ultimately a surrender not to self, but to the Father's will. So self-control will not happen automatically. It is a choice that you must make. It must become your preference. You must defer your will to the Father's will. Thirdly, this morning, self-control is a pastoral concern. The book of Titus contains the most elaborate chapter on self-control in the Bible. For a word that appears 13 times in the Bible, it appears 5 times in this pastoral epistle. And Titus is one of Paul's spiritual sons, the other being Timothy, who is a pastor of a church that assembles on the island of Crete, in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. Paul, he reminds the young pastor Titus, to exhibit self-control and to also hold his congregation accountable for their own self-control. Whenever we think of self-control, we immediately think of young men. You might blame it on the raging hormones, or you might blame it on the rebellious influence upon them. You see, youth are often stereotyped as those who lack self-control because they test the boundaries and they take risks. In Titus 2:6, Paul says, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. But then he does something different. In Titus 2:2 earlier, Paul also says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. You see, the absence of self-control is not an issue of age. This is not ageism, but it's an issue of Christian maturity. You can be old, yet you can still be immature. You can be young, and yet you can also be mature. Self-control is also not gender-specific. It is not a required trait only for men, but it is necessary also for women. In Titus 2:3-5, Paul instructs, likewise teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. You see, self-control requires pastoral teaching and intergenerational mentoring. And as a pastor, I am reminded that it is my God-given responsibility to preach more on self-control, even though it may be an unpopular topic. You might not even want to hear it today, but this is the Word of God. That way, when I preach it, I know that older men will take it more seriously to encourage younger men, and older women will take it more seriously to encourage younger women, and they will all grow in self-control. Furthermore, self-control is a qualifying characteristic for those already in or pursuing church leadership. In examining the qualifications for overseers given to his first spiritual son, Timothy, Paul provides the following criteria. 1 Timothy 3:1-7 says, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, and here it is, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? how he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Friends, as you can see, many of the traits listed in verses 2 and 3 in particular relate to issues of self-control. Self-control should affect our marriage. It should control our personality. It should control our liberties. It should control the way we deal with conflict and our pursuit of happiness. Self-control impacts all of our life. We can compare this to the qualifications for elders that Paul gave his second spiritual son, Titus, in order to stress the importance of self-control. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 tell us, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And I wonder how often do we actually evaluate these criteria before we allow someone to lead in the local church? Sometimes we do, and maybe other times we haven't. Now, just because this is a leadership quality does not mean that the rest of us are exempt because we're not in a position in church leadership. See, self-control is the standard for all Christians, every Christian, but especially for those who serve as pastors, elders, and deacons. And certainly no one possesses self-control fully or even permanently, but Christians ought to evaluate their growth in this virtue. How are you doing, my friends? Are you growing in self-control? Are you growing in this virtue? Have you added it to your faith? The Bible is clear. Christian leaders need to be exemplar. They need to be the exemplar for all people, worthy of imitation when it comes to self-control. We need some good examples, and we do have some good examples. I encourage you to look up to those who are in places of leadership in our church and follow their example. Imitate them as they imitate Christ Jesus. Well, that time flew by, and I'm here back with Zach and his Lay's potato chips.
Still the same number that when you started.
I saw your hand move a little bit.
Yeah, I think your sermon was like really effective.
It was really effective.
Ultra effective.
Praise God.
It was a really good word, too.
Okay, so you didn't eat any more chips?
No, that was it. That was one chip. I did it.
The one chip?
That one chip.
And how was the temptation experience?
It was severe. I haven't had a carb since, like, last Sunday.
Okay.
So that was, like, my first, like, non-meat or vegetables. So,
wow.
Yeah, it's pretty tempting right now to eat this whole bag.
Well, Zach, you know, you've taught us a lesson this morning. You have proved to us that exhibiting self-control is possible.
It's possible.
It's possible. And if we commit ourselves to exercising self-control through the power of the Spirit, we can say no to Lay's chips.
Amen.
We can say no to all sorts of temptations. And the reality is, church family, this might not be your vice. It might not be eating. It might be something totally different. But we all have a vice that works against us, that tempts us and challenges our self-control. The fact that this experiment was done in some sort of public realm here with all of you watching and watching Zach, is he going to crumble or is he going to do it? It reminds us that we all need greater accountability in the body of Christ for issues of self-control. We need to remove the stigma behind being seen as weak. You know why? Because we're all weak. We're all weak in some area of our life. The body of Christ is one that does not condemn each other, but instead we are the ones who rally around each other and strengthen each other and build each other up. And if you're struggling today in the area of self-control, I want you to reach out to a pastor. I want you to reach out to another believer and set up an accountability relationship where you can be real and vulnerable and transparent and honest about your struggles, about your victories. That, my friends, is not a sign of weakness. That is the ultimate sign of strength. It's realizing that you do not have the power inside of you to do this. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. So church family, this morning, make every effort, not an occasional effort, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Let's pray.